Please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, the fourth chapter. John 4, verses 43 to 54 this morning, continuing our series on encounters with Christ. Last week we focused on Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, offering her living water. And this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus' encounter with an individual following soon after that event in Samaria, and this one taking place in Galilee. John chapter 4, verse 43 to the end of the chapter. Please give attention to God's holy word. After the 2 days he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And God add his blessing to the reading of his word. One of the obvious things that we find when we bear witness to Jesus Christ is that we encounter people that reject the gospel. We often face people who just don't believe. And that should not be surprising to us. The Bible tells us that in our natural fallen human condition, we are blinded by Satan to the truth. And that because of our own slavery to sin, we don't even seek for God. We don't naturally search for God. We don't want to know the truth about Him. And in fact, we are fleeing from Him. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we encounter unbelief. And yet when we are faced with this hardness of heart as we bear witness for Christ, it is easy to wonder why people would reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is so clearly attested in the scriptures, and which is such a beautiful and indescribable gift. And it is also tempting to wonder whether the Word of God has the power to change lives. And we may, in fact, get discouraged in our witness when we encounter unbelief. Well, this passage gives us instruction and hope as we face unbelieving hearts. We see how Jesus deals with unbelief here in this passage. And I want you to consider three ways that he deals with unbelief. From his example, we should be encouraged in our missionary efforts for Christ. And the first thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus anticipates unbelief. Verses 43 to 45. Verse 44 contains an interpretive difficulty. I don't know if you noticed it or not. But in verses 43 to 45, we have a transition. These are transition verses that lead into the second miracle, or the second sign that John records regarding Jesus in Galilee. We read that Jesus went into Galilee after ministering for 2 days to the Samaritans, who were believing in him, by the way, and were being converted by the gospel. But verse 44 seems to be a problem. The reason given for Jesus' trip to Galilee is the proverbial saying, a prophet has no honor in his own country. Which begs the question, why did Jesus go there? The reason given for his trip to go there is a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus used that same saying in the other three Gospels to explain why he was leaving Nazareth in Galilee to go somewhere else. So why does he state it here? Commentators give various explanations. Calvin and Hendrickson I find most reasonable. It is that Jesus went to Galilee because he knew his poor reception would not create a premature confrontation with the Pharisees. Calvin writes, while the time of full manifestation was not yet come, he chose to remain concealed in his native country as in a more obscure retreat. And this also agrees with the first verses of chapter 4. He chose to leave Judea for Galilee because the Pharisees had heard that he was making more disciples than John the Baptist. In other words, they'd heard that his popularity was growing. So he left Judea, he went to Galilee to avoid confrontation with the Pharisees. And so that seems to parallel the statement here that a prophet has no honor in his own country. But there's a second problem. I don't know if you noticed that. It's in verse 45. When Jesus arrived, the Galileans of his own country did what? Welcomed him. They had seen his miracles in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, and they were eager to see him. But that seems to contradict the very purpose that is stated in the proverb. Yet, what motivates the welcome that Jesus receives? Going back to John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. We read that while many believed because of Jesus' signs at the feast in Jerusalem, where he'd been previously, we read that he did not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. What was going on? Well, the implication is that he knew that their belief was not saving belief or saving faith, but a fascination with his amazing miracles, the signs that he was doing. And this seems to be the basis for the welcome that he receives when he enters Galilee at this time. That's why Jesus rebukes them later in verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. So what a contrast that was to the faith that was being evidenced in the lives of the Samaritans just previously in verse 42. They were believing. They believed because of his word. Not because of his signs. He had spoken to the Samaritan woman. She was converted. She went back into the city. She proclaimed Christ to them. They came out to meet him. And they believed because of his word, not because of miracles. Still, Jesus went to Galilee, knowing that he was entering difficult missionary territory. And so patiently, he ministered to people who were more interested in seeing miracles than in knowing actually the truth about the Messiah and coming to receive him as their Savior. Well, there is a lesson for us here. First of all, I think we need to evaluate our own faith. We need to make sure that our faith is rooted in the Word of God, not in some kind of sensational, emotional experience that is associated with Christ in some way. Like these signs and these miracles, people were excited. They were amazed. They were emotionally engaged. But they did not evidence genuine saving faith. Now, certainly, when we are born again, we are filled with joy. We're filled with gratitude. There will be a new love for Jesus Christ. There will be a sense of peace that overwhelms us. But emotionalism is something that is quite different. It is a stirring of the heart that may or may not be based upon truth. The truth of the gospel. Genuine saving faith is rooted in gospel truth. It is not merely a superficial fascination with some kind of external events that we have experienced or observed. So we need to evaluate our faith and make sure that it is a truth-based faith that is truly genuine, saving faith. But also, are we willing to bear witness to Christ before people and in places where we anticipate resistance? Sometimes we're quick to avoid such challenges or to retreat when we face rejection as witnesses for Christ. And yet, as Jesus said in Mark 2:17, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Sometimes the sick actually are the most resistant to help. They don't want our help, even though they are sick. And yet we must persevere. We bear a powerful and life-changing gospel. And Jesus has given us His Holy Spirit to help us in our witness. Let's not shrink from those who seem most resistant to the gospel. We need to go even to them, as Jesus did here. Secondly, we see that Jesus confronts unbelief. Not only does He anticipate it, but He confronts it in verses 46 to 49. John notes that Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. That's significant. That was the location of Jesus' first miracle, His first sign that John records. And isn't it ironic that in this place where there is reluctance to believe the Messiah, that there is actually reluctance to believe Him. They had already witnessed, or at least heard, of that amazing miracle that Jesus performed at the wedding, where He turned the water into wine. The community was well aware of Jesus' power in that event, and yet they still don't want to believe in Jesus. They just want to see more miracles. Well, here in this place, Jesus meets a nobleman. His son was very sick, near death. And when he heard Jesus was in Cana, he traveled there to ask Him for help. Capernaum was down on the Sea of Galilee, about 15 miles to the northeast of this place of Cana, this village of Cana, as the crow flies. And probably it would have taken about 20 miles to travel there from Cana to Capernaum. This man was likely a royal official for Herod, the Tetrarch, and we can speculate that he was able to make the trip more quickly because he probably had a horse as a nobleman to travel with. Nevertheless, he came to Jesus with a very urgent request. He wanted Jesus to come from Cana to heal his son. And the word indicates that he was repeatedly begging Jesus to come, pleading with Him to come to heal his son. Well, notice how his request shows the limitations of his own belief in Christ. First of all, he assumes that Jesus must be present to heal his son. And he also believes that once his son dies, the situation is hopeless. It will be too late for Jesus to help. Well, this in no way makes light of the parental concern that he is expressing. Certainly his heart was deeply burdened for his son. But what we see is a man acting more out of desperation than with a real sense of appreciation for who Jesus really was. He saw Jesus more or less as a miracle worker rather than the eternal Son of God and the Messiah. And yet, he was not alone, as we've already seen. Jesus confronts this unbelieving attitude in verse 48. And in fact, the you there, if you look in that verse, is in the plural. It's not a singular you. He's not just rebuking the nobleman. He is addressing the whole crowd in this statement. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And you can see in the New American Standard Bible, those words, the words people and simply are in italics. That's just added for interpretive purposes. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And it just helps us understand that's a plural you. What were signs? Well, signs were miracles that Jesus performed to point to His true identity as the Messiah. And wonders describe the supernatural acts themselves, which caused a certain sense of awe to arise within the hearts of those who witnessed them. They were wonders. So this certainly describes the people. While they were awed by these works of Jesus, they did not believe in the person of Christ who performed them. They just wanted to see more wonders. They just wanted to be amazed more by the works of Christ, the miracles of Christ. And so Jesus confronted the people with their unbelief. Well, how are we to follow Christ's example here? Certainly we cannot discern the hearts of people as Jesus did. He could tell what was going on inside. And yet we can recognize an unbelieving response outwardly to the gospel. Rather than becoming easily discouraged or becoming put off by that kind of a response, what should we do? We should persist. We should persist in graciously ministering the gospel where that rejection occurs. Now, certainly unbelief can take on many forms, and it might be outright rejection. Yesterday, some of us went over to Manhattan, and we were handing out invitations in the community to the Lord's Day evening services there in Manhattan. And as I was knocking on doors, I came across a woman, and I asked if she had any spiritual beliefs, and she said she was an atheist. Well, it was a way that she could reject and try to put off someone who was coming to the door. Well, we can still, even in outright rejection, press home the truths of the gospel by showing the love of Christ. We may not preach a sermon at that point of rejection, but we can continue to minister the kindness and the love of Christ through acts of kindness in those circumstances. Unbelief may also take the form of polite disagreement. That's fine for you, but I have my own beliefs, or I have my own way of looking at things. But as God gives us opportunity, let us persevere in speaking the truth in love, with winsomeness and with wisdom. Jesus challenged the unbelief of the Galileans. He was not about to let them take comfort in false hope, because that is indeed what people are doing. When they reject the gospel, they're taking comfort in false hope. Paul preached even in the face of rejection because he had hope in the power of the gospel to overcome unbelief. 1 Corinthians 1, 22-24. He says, "For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So we need to persist in our witness, even confronting unbelief, as Jesus did in this passage. Well, that leads us to the third lesson that we can learn. Jesus overcomes unbelief here. Verses 49 to 54. The royal official is not offended or put off by Jesus' rebuke. He doesn't lash out at Jesus with angry pride when Jesus rebukes him and the whole crowd for their unbelief. But instead, he once again humbly implores Jesus for help. He says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He pleads with him to come. And what does Jesus do? Jesus grants his request. How that shows the love and the mercy, the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He performs a miracle in spite of the unbelieving expectations of the Galileans. But in this nobleman, God's grace was at work, was it not? God's grace was at work because in him, Jesus saw something. He saw a small measure of faith, of real genuine saving faith. And he responded above and beyond what this man anticipated. What does he say? "Go your way, your son lives." He just says the word. Just like this morning, we noted how God spoke the word and the creation came into existence. Jesus spoke the word and this son who was near death was healed. Without going to his home, without touching the boy, Jesus, in his divine power, pronounces him well. And notice the growth in this man's faith. He believes the word of Jesus. So real was his faith in Jesus' word that what does he do? He doesn't stand there and say, well, Jesus, aren't you going to come and put your hand on him? Aren't you going to come and pray over him? He departs. He immediately departs. He no longer implores Christ to come with him. He just turns and he leaves. And we see that his faith was fully realized when he arrived home. The next day as he approached, his servants met him with the good news. His son was alive. He'd been healed. And when he asked the time that his son got better, they said it happened at the very hour that Jesus pronounced his son well. Your son lives. So notice the impact of that fact upon this man and upon his household. We read that he and all who lived in his house believed in Jesus. So there's a progression here in the noble man's knowledge of Christ. He began with a desperate hope that Jesus might heal his son. And then he believed the words of Jesus concerning his son and departed and went home. And then finally, he believed in the person of Christ who is able to give life to those who are in death. He understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, as the Samaritans had come to believe in the village, that village in Samaria. Verse 42. Jesus has the power to overcome the darkest unbelief. That's something that we need to bear in mind as we bear witness for Christ. He can soften the stoniest of hearts and make them living hearts of flesh. How is that accomplished? It is through the work of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. And it is the Holy Spirit who causes hearts to be born again. How? He works through the Word of God that is proclaimed by the servants of God. You and me. Those who are witnesses for Christ. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. It's the living Word of God applied by the Spirit that leads to new life and that causes stony hearts to be made living hearts of flesh that are receptive to the gospel. And so what is our task? Our task is to bring unbelievers into contact with the Word of life, with the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." We are to boldly and compassionately proclaim that word of Christ and its wonderful truths to unbelievers, that they might be born again and brought into the kingdom, that they may come to have new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." God speaking to through us, appealing to those in darkness through our mouths as we proclaim the gospel. And Paul says, "We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." How does God change people? It's through His people proclaiming His powerful word and His Holy Spirit transforming their lives through that word. Well, this second sign of Jesus further attests that He is indeed the Messiah. And as the Messiah, Jesus has the power to give not only physical life, as He did to this son of the nobleman, but also spiritual life. And I want to ask you that question this morning. Have you received spiritual life in Jesus Christ? I ask that question nearly every week because I can't see into your hearts as Jesus could see the hearts of the people in the crowd. Have you embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior? The wonderful call of the gospel is stated so clearly in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I urge you, if you have not called upon Him with that saving faith, to do so this morning and to receive the gift of eternal life. And brothers and sisters, as witnesses for Christ, is it not easy for us to get discouraged? Is it not easy for us to faint when we encounter unbelief? Consider Christ's example. He persevered in His mission even to places where He anticipated resistance and rejection. He didn't turn away from unbelief, but He actually confronted it. And by His power in the end, He overcame unbelief. As bearers of the Word of Christ, let us not wither in the face of unbelief or rejection, but lovingly let us confront it. Confront it as we speak the truth in love, but confront it as well as we model the truth in love through our lives. Let us share the living and abiding Word of Christ. Let us preach Christ crucified with the confidence that by the grace of God it will pierce the darkness of unbelief, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, stony hearts will be made living hearts of flesh. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful record of the grace and the mercy and yet the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the wonderful gospel truth. We know that we in ourselves can never change others. But God, You have made us Your ambassadors to proclaim a word that is powerful and life-changing through the Holy Spirit. Give us encouragement in that task. Help us to faithfully persevere with joy as Your servants. And give us, Lord, the wonderful joy of seeing sinners brought into the kingdom as those who are in darkness and death are brought into the light and life of Jesus Christ. I pray in His name. Amen.